we introduced, we began the new section of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. We indicated that although some take it to be an abrupt topic, or that the apostle was abrupt in his what is writing here, we indicated it's not abrupt since the apostle picked up or picked back the subject of sexual immorality of that he introduced in chapter 5. But he digressed to deal with the subject of believers taking each other to court. When he ended it, he returned to the subject of sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is prevalent sin in any culture, especially among the Gentiles. Thus, it was included in the church, first church council's decision of the relationship of the Gentiles to the law or to the Mosaic law. And sexual immorality is the only moral sin mentioned in that letter to the Gentile churches. Now, because of the prevalence of sexual immorality, the apostle returned to it, or to the topic of sexual immorality, that he started in the fifth chapter. And so, this section, there's a message that captures it, that we stated. That message is this: avoidance of sexual immorality requires a determination not to be controlled by anything of this life, and understanding the body's function, the body's fate, and its various relationship to sex and God. So we said, although we gave the message in the sense which I again say, avoidance of sexual immorality requires a determination not to be controlled by anything of this life, and understanding the body's function, its fate, and its various relationship to sex and to God, really. So we say that these two major, this message can be broken down using two major propositions to expand the message. The first proposition, which I said I gave both of them, and then we started with the first one. The first proposition, again, is avoidance of sexual immorality involves determination not to be controlled by anything in this life. Second proposition, avoidance of sexual immorality involves understanding facts about the body as it relates to sex and God. Now, before we consider the first proposition, we noted that Apostle Paul asserted the freedom he has in the first sentence of verse 12 when he said, "Everything is permissible to me," which I gave the literal translation of "all things are lawful to me." So, we noted though that the apostle, he asserted his freedom to do anything that is not sinful. When he says, "Everything is permissible for me." Now, we said there are two problems with this sentence. The first one is, is that a quotation or a statement? We saw that a minority of translation or commentators say that the apostle is making a statement. May the majority interpret it to mean that the apostle was quoting something the either the thing he said to them before, wrote about or thought about, or that he was quoting a slogan used by the Corinthians. Now, but nonetheless, the apostle's concern, of course, is to be sure he was not misunderstood. Now, the second problem with the word everything is it can be misunderstood to mean everything without limitation, or to use it in absolute sense. But we indicated that cannot be the case. So we began to show that the word everything, or from the Greek literal translation, all things, should be understood as something that's dependent on the context. So if we understand that, that is the context, then we can see that it is not something that the apostle just uses in an unlimited sense. And I try to show illustration when people say God is omnipotent. I try to indicate that that doesn't mean God can do anything, but that it means that he can do whatever he wants according to his will and holy nature. So with that, we began to look at them at various examples to show that all things or everything is to be understood or interpreted by the context. And the last passage I cited before break is Titus 1 verse 15. Titus 1 verse 15. Titus 1 verse 15. He reads, to the pure, all things are pure. Again, you see, all things. Come here, all things, meaning even sin. So it's not. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. So the phrase, all things, here, is a reference to food. See, not all things, anything. Any and everything. No, all things refer here to food. Now, this interpretation that I've given you is supported by what the apostle stated in Romans chapter 14, verse 20. Romans chapter 14, verse 20. Romans chapter 14, verse 20. He reads, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. Now the sentence, all food is clean, is more literally, all things indeed are pure. All things are indeed pure. Now the Greek phrase surrendered is similar to what that is used in Titus 1 verse 15. Now the only difference is the word indeed that is inserted between the two Greek words translated all things and pure. Thus, for all practical purposes, the Greek phrase in both passages is the same. It is true that the word food does not appear in Romans chapter 14, verse 20, but the context supports the insertion of the word food as found in the NIV, since the last phrase of the first sentence of verse 20 is for the sake of food, for the sake of food. Furthermore, The preceding context of verse 20 indicates the apostle had in mind the question of clean or unclean food as stated in Romans chapter 14. Look at verse 14. Romans 14, verse 14. It reads, as one who is in the Lord, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it's unclean. And so the context of Romans 14, verse 20 is concerned with ceremonial aspect of the Mosaic law, which is similar to the context of Titus 1, verse 15. Consequently then, since the same Greek phrase is used in both Titus 1, verse 15 and Romans 14, verse 20, we are correct in our interpretation that the phrase all things in Titus 1, verse 15 refers to food. Now the examples that we have cited should convince you that the phrase all things should not always be taken in absolute sense without reference to the context. Hence, although the apostle quotes the Corinthians who misapplied what is given in the sentence that we're considering, he wanted them at least to recognize the limitation of the meaning of the Greek word he used in the quotation as not meaning any and everything, but limited in application, as we will note later. Now the second key expression the apostle used in the sentence, everything is permissible for me, is that phrase, permissible. Permissible. This is translated from a Greek word that may mean to be authorized for doing of something. So it has several nuances. The word may mean it is right or is proper, as it is used in the question of the Jewish authorities that wanted to trap Jesus Christ regarding payment of taxes to the Roman government, of course, as is recorded in Mark chapter 12, verse 14. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verse 14. Mark chapter 12, verse 14 reads, they came to him and said, teacher, we know you are a man of integrity. They came flattering him. Of course, they are telling what is true, but in their mind, they think they are flattering him. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. But you teach the word of God in accordance with the truth. In other words, they have buttered him up. Because everything they've said is true, but in their mind, they just thought they were just trying to butter him up so they can come for the kill. Well, here it is. He said, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, when the context, though, suggests that there is a reference to the Mosaic law, then the meaning of a Greek word is to be lawful, as it is used primarily in the gospel. For example, it is with the meaning to be lawful that the word is used to describe Jesus' question to the Pharisees and experts in law before he healed a man with dropsy. Dropsy. That's, of course, a condition that involves swollen limbs resulting from accumulation of fluid in the body's tissues, especially the legs. So, when he healed a man with dropsy, as reported in Luke chapter 14, verse 3. Luke chapter 14, verse 3. It reads, Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, is it lawful, that's a Greek word here, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Now when the context suggests that it is Roman law that's in view, the word then may be translated to be legal. As it is, that is the way the word is used to report Paul's question to the Roman commander, when he ordered Paul to be flogged, as narrated in Acts chapter 22, verse 25. Acts chapter 22, verse 25. It reads, as they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? Now, of course, here it's legal instead of is it lawful? Because we're dealing with Roman law. Now the Greek word may mean is permitted or permissible, as that is the meaning in which Apostle Paul, speaking of himself in the third person, indicated he was not permitted or authorized to write down what he heard when he was taken to the third heaven or the paradise, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. It reads, oh, by the way, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 4 reads, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things that is not permitted to tell, things that man is not permitted to tell. Now the word may mean to be within the range of possibility, hence it means it is possible, as the word is used to describe what Apostle Peter said during his sermon on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Acts chapter 2, verse 29. And when you open Acts, put your marker there. I will go to one passage after that place and we'll come right back to Acts. Acts chapter 2 verse 29 reads, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. Now the sentence, I can tell you confidently, it's more literally, it is possible to speak with confidence. This is a translation reflected in the Lexham English Bible. In our context of 1 Corinthians 6 verse 12, the sense of the Greek word is to be permissible, that is to be allowed, especially according to rule or custom. The key word and the key expressions that we have considered allow us then to recognize that when the apostle wrote in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 12 that we're studying, everything is permissible for me. He meant that those he quoted should recognize that to be free to do anything is limited to what conforms to God's word. Not everything, even if it is approved by the society at large. You see, the society often does not approve things that are in keeping with God's word. Now you can hear that. We do hear things like, oh, they make a survey in this country and they say, well, now about 50-something%, more than half of the nation, now approve of homosexual activity or homosexual marriage and all that. Now, does that mean it right? Even if 99% say that, does it make it right? No, it's the word of God. That's why we cannot. And this is one of the things I believe in this country has caused a lot of damage to Christianity in this country. Because this, for some reason, the church, instead of standing firm on the scripture, no matter how unpopular it is, they dance to the popular culture. And that has caused great damage. Because there were so many things in the past, people, the church in this country say, it is not biblical. Now they are forced to admit it is. Because before, they didn't even, it wasn't based on the Bible. It's all because the society frowned at whatever it was. And not because the Bible says so. This is where I think we Christians lose credibility when we allow ourselves to be swallowed up by the society instead of standing firm on the word of God. So, just because the society approves something doesn't make it right. Therefore, then, we contend that the apostle was thinking strictly on the things that conform to God's word, as what those he quoted are free to do. Only those things that are compatible with God's word. Hence, he could not possibly mean, though, anything that is sinful, especially as he had taught that believers have been set free from sin, as we read in Romans chapter 6, verse 22. Romans chapter 6, verse 22. Romans chapter 6, verse 22 reads, but now that you have been set free from sin, I have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Being set free from sin. So it killed me do anything that's sinful. The point that is that the apostle never intended to convey that a believer is free to do anything, even if it is sinful. Now it is not only that the apostle did not mean to convey that the Corinthians are only free to do anything that is in accordance with the word of God, but he also conveyed that not even everything that they are free to do will be of immense benefit to others. In other words, even the good things that they'll be free to do, not every of them will be beneficial to people or other believers. Of course, the apostle probably was thinking of himself as an example of what he stated in the next sentence of 1 Corinthians 6 verse 12 that we're studying. Look at the next clause, right, of 1 Corinthians 6 verse 12. It reads, but not everything is beneficial. In other words, the expression is beneficial. It's translated from a Greek word that may mean to bring together, especially into a heap, as it is used to describe those who in Ephesus were involved in magical arts, but upon conversion, gathered together their magical books into a heap to be burned, as narrated in Acts chapter 19, verse 19. Acts chapter 19, verse 19. Acts chapter 19, verse 19. It reads, a number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. Now here, brought together, it's more or less in a heap. That's really what it is. They heaped everything together. Anyway, the Greek word may mean to be advantageous, with several meanings, of course, or nuances. So it may mean to be good, to confer a benefit, as it is used to record the Lord's statement to his disciples to indicate his leaving the world will be beneficial to them, in John chapter 16, verse 7. John chapter 16, John chapter 16, verse 7. John 16, verse 7 reads, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now the word may mean to be profitable or helpful or useful, as in Apostle Paul's declaration to the Ephesians in Acts 20, 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 20. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that will be helpful to you. We have taught you publicly and from house to house. Now the word may mean to be gained. As Apostle Paul used it in describing the fact that although there is nothing for him to gain by boasting about God's dealings with him, nevertheless, he did so, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. It reads, I must go on boasting, although there's nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, the word means to be advantageous, in the sense of being useful or being helpful. So in any case, the apostle intended to convey to us that we should be careful in what we do, even when sin is not involved. You need to evaluate it. Even though there's no sin involved, you evaluate what you're about to do and see how beneficial it is. In effect, we're saying we should be thoughtful of what we do by recognizing that not everything we do or have the right to do. That is not sinful, of course. Will be helpful or useful to us or even to others. The apostle did not immediately give examples of the things that are lawful or permissible for him to do, but in the present epistle and in his epistle to the Romans, we have examples of such things that are permissible, lawful, but not necessarily helpful per se. Now, a first example of what is lawful that may not be useful or helpful to others is a matter of food and drink. Food and drink. The apostle taught Gentile believers that any food is clean for consumption, as we read, for example, in the passage we cited previously, that is Romans chapter 14, verse 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 14. It is, as one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. However, see, there are some Christians who, out of ignorance of this truth, will not eat certain meat, for example, because maybe they read Leviticus 11, don't understand that, as it applies to us today. Now, this also applies to matter of drinks. There is nothing sinful about drinking wine or any alcoholic beverage. But there are some Christians who, because of their ignorance or misguided teaching, believe that it is wrong to drink any alcoholic beverage. You know, those are the people who say, well, when Jesus turned water into wine, it was soft drink. It was pop. No. When somebody says that, that person has immediately cut down the person of Jesus Christ, because the water being turned into wine is a demonstration of his creative power. Because there's no way you can take water and have, you know, by chemical composition of alcohol, there is carbon. But water has only hydrogen and oxygen. And no matter how you synthesize it or do anything with it, you don't get carbon to form an alcohol. That's what the miracle of Jesus Christ is with it. So people try to explain away because it's wine. He turned water into wine, alcohol. And they just can't handle that. Anyway, the point is, there's nothing sinful about drinking wine or any alcoholic beverage, but there are some Christians who, again, I said, because of misguided information, think it's sinful. Now, in order to accommodate those or these kinds of believers, then, who have that kind of understanding, then although it is permissible for you to drink or eat every meat one decides, it may become necessary not to eat or drink any alcoholic beverage in the presence of such individuals, since such action will not be beneficial to the ignorant believer. If anything, make them judge you and put them into a sinful condition. Now, it is this kind of thing the apostle intended then to convey, that although permissible, would not be helpful to do, in Romans chapter 14, verses 19 through 21. Romans chapter 14, verses 19 through 21. It says, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble." In other words, eating certain meat or drinking something will cause a fellow believer to stumble, in the sense they begin to be critical, judging you. He say, it's not useful. Don't do it. Leave it alone. So verse 21 says, "It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall." So that's an illustration. Food and drink. Useful, lawful, may not always be beneficial. Another illustration of something that is lawful, but may not be useful or helpful in certain situations, is marriage. Shocking at him, I think, yeah. Some of you may say, what? Yeah. Now, there are certain situations where being married may not be helpful or useful, even though it is legitimate. Now, the apostle gave a general example of this in his advice to the unmarried not to marry because of difficult situations that some in Corinth were facing, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 26 through 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 26 through 29. We'll read it, as you see, by the grace of God, if the Lord permits, since we're marching verse by verse. Who knows, in about not too long from now, we'll probably get to this chapter. But let's look at verses 26 and 29. It is, "Because of the present crisis, I think it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many problems in this life. And I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none." All of this by the grace of God, as I said, when we get to actual study of it, we know what he means in all this. Anyway, there's nothing wrong with being married. In fact, it is God's will for believers to marry. But marriage may not be useful or helpful under certain conditions of life, such as in economic depression or downtown, or in a specialized ministry. Marriage will not be appropriate in a specialized ministry. Now, it is the specialized ministry of Apostle Paul that in part was the reason he was single. Now, his question to the Corinthians indicated that he had the right to marry, but he did not use that right as We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5 reads, "Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the lost brother and Cephas?" Cephas, that's Peter. So those who will teach, Peter was single, was never married. This place just blows him out of the ballpark, so to say. Now it is true, the apostle did not say he had a reason, he was not married, but his writing gives us a good indication of his reason. He recognized that he was in an unusual ministry, that being married would hinder his effectiveness and would cause unusual hardship for a wife. Now we say this because he had explained that marriage could cause a person not to be devoted to the Lord as a person would when single, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 32 through 34. First Corinthians chapter 7, verses 32 through 34. It reads, "I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or a virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. Doesn't, while it is lawful to be married, but in certain situations, being married will not be helpful." Another illustration of something that is lawful but may not be useful or helpful, the apostle applied to himself, is the right of support during his ministry in certain situations. It is this he referenced in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 12. Now hold on to chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12 reads, "If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more?" Now, because of how hardworking he is, he said, if you can support other people, we deserve it more than the others, in a sense. But he said, but we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, the apostle implied that it would not have been useful for him to receive support from the Corinthians, since his intention was to preach the gospel free of charge to them, as he stated later in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 15 through 18. First Corinthians chapter 9, verses 15 through 18. It reads, "But I have not used any of these rights. Am I not writing this in hope that you will do such things for me? See, I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet, when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Justice. That in the preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my right in preaching it. Now, he did the same, not accepting support with the Thessalonians for a different reason, which is to be a model of hard work to them, as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9. It is, we did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. Now, to be clear, the apostle did not refuse all supports. Since he received support from other local churches while he was ministering to others. This he stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. It reads, I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. So the point is that the apostle knew when it was useful to receive support from other local churches, but not from the Corinthians. Anyway, having made his point, that freedom to do what is not sinful may not always be useful, leads to the main assertion of the apostle in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 12. His main assertion. Now the main assertion of the apostle is that although he has the freedom to do anything that is not sinful, but he has learned not to allow anything to control him or dominate him. In other words, almost, if you have a habit of any kind that is, of course, not helpful to you or not healthy, that means you are allowing something to control you. You are allowing something to dominate you. So it is this fact that he stated in the last sentence of 1 Corinthians 6 verse 12, when he said, but I will not be mastered by anything. Now the word mastered is translated from a Greek word that in classical Greek means to possess power or authority and to exercise it. In the Septuagint, the word is used with two meanings. It is used with the meaning of to exercise authority over someone, as it is used to describe the officials in the time of Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 15. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 15. It is, but the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. The assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. The sentence, the assistants also lorded over the people, raised in the Septuagint, and their outcasts exercise authority over the people. Another meaning used in the Septuagint is to give power to do something, as it is used to describe one of the incomprehensible things to Solomon of God not giving power of enjoyment of material blessings bestowed on someone, as stated in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 2 reads, God gives a man wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing his heart desires. But God does not enable him to enjoy them, and a stranger enjoys them instead. This is meaningless or incomprehensible, if you recall, a grievous evil. Now the clause, but God does not enable him to enjoy them, raised in the Septuagint, and God shall not give him authority to consume any of it. Now in the New Testament, the word also has two meanings. It means to have the right of control. That is, to exercise authority over someone or something, as it is really used in reporting Jesus' assertion about pagan rulers exercising authority over their subjects, as recorded in Luke chapter 22, verse 25. Luke chapter 22, verse 25. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. Another meaning of the Greek word is the right or power to do something as one sees fit. The right or power to do something as one sees fit. Probably with the sense of to have leave or to be permitted, as the word is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. Verse 4. First Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. He reads, the wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Now the translators of the NIV are quite interpretative. Since the sentence, the wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband, this is the way it is written in the Greek, literally. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but her husband does. That's how he reads in the Greek. The wife does not have authority over her body, her own body, but the husband does. Now, it is probably in the sense of the possibility of exercising authority that the word is used here in 1 Corinthians 7:4. Anyway, the word is used in our passage of 1 Corinthians 6 verse 12 in the sense of to be controlled, that is, to be controlled or subject to the power, authority, or influence of another. Now, be that then as it may, the apostle stated he learned not to be controlled by anything. Again, that's what I emphasize. You'll be better off once you get to that point as a believer, where nothing should control you on this planet. Nothing. Whether what you eat, drink, whatever, nothing should control you. That's what the apostle said. Nothing, really. So he gave an example for himself of exercising control over his body in order to ensure he operates in keeping with the word of God, as implied in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. First Corinthians chapter 9 verse 27. So now I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So here Apostle is talking about the tremendous discipline that he applies to his entire person. Not just the physical body, his entire person. That means he disciplines himself regarding his desires or what he wants. Things that he may like, who knows. It can cause some problem for him. So he exercises great discipline in order not to do anything that will mean that in the end he will receive no eternal reward, although he may have led other people to receive eternal reward. So really, what does the fact then the apostle have learned not to be controlled by anything have to do with sexual immorality, you may ask. Now, in stating that he does not allow anything to control him, the apostle intends to convey that if a person learns not to be controlled by even that which is not sinful, then the person will know how to control himself so as not to be involved in sexual immorality. In other words, you may be so motivated, you know it's not good for you to my extent to eat all these sweets. Now, I'm not knocking sweets, but just that, you know, most of them, they're not good for you. If you go ahead and goes on it to your own dismay. Paul says, even that kind of thing, I wouldn't do that. To control my body, to control my appetite. In the same way, yes, as we're going to see a whole lot more. To have desire for sex is part of what God created. But that doesn't mean you should act on it if you're not married. Because you can do that and not sin against your Lord. So what the apostle is saying, yeah, if you can learn to control everything, you can do well in that area too. So anyway, it is important we recognize that we should strive to be those who exercise self-control, knowing that although something may not be sinful, but it may not be helpful to do whatever it is that we are considering. Now, there's more to what we're studying, but our time is up, and so we're going to pick it up next week. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or listening on the internet. If you were to die now, you walk straight into hell. The very moment you breathe your last breath, you go into hell. And you will be there for all eternity, suffering in a way that cannot be imagined on this planet. The only way I try to paint it is, can you imagine what a horrible thing that will cause the Son of God to leave heaven, to come to this planet, to die so that you don't go there? It must be awful. What he created is awful. As a punishment, it is not a place where you go after a few years you come out, like being in prison. It's not that. This is for all eternity. It blows my mind to think that a human being is going to be in that torture forever and ever and ever, and there's no way out. That, my friend, is daunting to me. And I can't imagine the horror of it, that the Son of God came to keep you from going there. So, think about it. And look at the sacrifice the Son of God made on your behalf, living in heaven with all his glory, to come to this world as filled of sin, to be despised, spat upon, ridiculed. He endured it all because his love for you is so compelling that he was able and willing to go through all that. Can you imagine? On the cross, when they were jeering, mocking, and he said to the Father, "Father, please forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." He's saying the same thing to God about you. God the Father, forgive this one, because he didn't know what he's doing. Forgive him, because at that point, forgive him. So that it doesn't matter how horrible your life has been, it doesn't matter how you have failed. He gives you the invitation. Come to me, you who are burdened, and you have rest. Rest in that your sins will be forgiven and never to be remembered, and you never to be remembered by God. So, you can have life. How are you going to have it? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What are you going to believe? Again, the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. So believe in him. And you will have eternal life. On the other hand, if you say, I don't want to believe in him, well, welcome to eternal destruction of a horrible nature. But believe and escape the wrath of God. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to instill upon us the importance of knowing that not everything that may be helpful, that we are able to do or free to do that's not sinful, can be helpful to us and to others. So enable us to have this mentality so as to honor and glorify you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.